the 180 that you're going to have to pull, I just want to encourage you and prepare you, because it's going to be a bumpy ride for the family. I know this is going to feel really hard, but listen to me. You've screwed up, but it's not too late. Here's what you got to do, my friend.
Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.
Mark, it's been a while. Summer is over now, and we're getting into the throes of the fall rhythms. How's it going? What's up in your life?
At the time of this recording, we're starting school next week.
Okay.
So I have booked a Monday morning golf round with my oldest, because it'll be our last hurrah for the year together. I am being driven around by my child, which is a totally wild and new experience to be training with driving. I wouldn't be surprised if before this license gets granted to you and I's oldest, we do some sort of how to train your kids when it comes to the driving thing and cars and all that. There's so much I am even learning and developing in my own father coaching skills.
True.
But that's interesting. And we spent a fair bit of time on a road trip this summer, which I honestly don't remember if I've talked about it on the podcast, but we drove around, and just in case I didn't say it, because
tell us about your last few weeks of travels.
Even if I have said this on the podcast before, I want to say it again.
All right.
I couldn't be more high on Mount Rushmore as a wonderful experience of Americana. I was expecting it to be like, as people have even told me, it's kind of underwhelming. You go up there and you see the mountain and then you walk away. And boy howdy, the nighttime lighting ceremony with they invite anyone who's served in the military to come to the front, and they honor them, and the park ranger goes, most of these people have never been publicly acknowledged the way we want them to be tonight. So if you're thankful, why don't you give these guys a hand? We had a 5 minutes of standing applause.
Oh, that's neat.
And all these old guys come up and slap you on the back and say, son, I'm proud to be an American. How about you? And you're just like, this is so cool. I have to say one more thing. Just in case you're on a road trip like I was, and you find yourself anywhere near the town of Lusk, Wyoming, this was the stop. I was like, well, there's a hotel there and we'll stop there. And as we pull up, I had found a little pizza joint that we were going to eat dinner at. We're going to get pizza. We noticed the county fairground is full of people. And I thought, we do not need to go over there. I do not need to go look at a horse show or whatever they're doing. My wife goes, honey, we're in Lusk, Wyoming. There's 400 people in this town. What else are we going to do? Watch HBO at the hotel room? She goes, we're going to whatever they're doing. And I walk up. Okay, there's five of us. They're like, it's $60 to get in. And I thought, what? $60? I was expecting maybe a $2 donation. Anyways, long story short, we sit down for what I was hoping would be a 20-minute show. It was like 3 hours. And they told us they have been doing this since 1915 every year. And it was a reenactment of the founding of their town.
Whoa.
Where all the young boys, head to toe, paint themselves red as Indians. And we were thinking, this is not allowed. Are people okay with this?
Uh-huh.
And then bareback riding around at full blast. We talked to a lady who made us an omelet the next morning, and she's like, did anybody get badly injured? Because somebody always gets sent on the life flight after that show every year. And I'm thinking, this is a rite of passage for these boys to do this. They skinned a man alive, virtual or reenacted skinning alive of a settler.
Okay.
It was phenomenal and also terrible, like kind of boring, but like the whole time you're going, this is amazing.
You're glad that it exists.
Exactly. So
yeah,
that type of thing. We bless my wife for forcing us to go. We will remember it forever as a family.
Hey,
I have a t-shirt now for the days of Rawhide in Lusk, Wyoming.
I love it. That's Americana. I was going to tell you an interesting thing. The strangest thing happened when my family was on our end of summer, all family gathering that happens in Florida. We're in Florida. We're going to, if you know 30A in the sort of Destin area, there's an OG restaurant there is the Old Florida Fish House. And we were going to go to the Old Florida Fish House. Somebody looks up on a website, can we get a table? And what they see, what pops up is, anybody interested in an afternoon at our coffee shop? It's literally as big as the room I'm in right now. Come to our coffee shop for an afternoon with Russell Brand. Russell Brand? Well, what I know about Russell Brand, I actually remember I read his autobiography probably 10, 15 years ago. And it was basically about, here's my life of drugs and abuse. And now I'm a reality star or whatever he was at the time. Then he was a movie star. And then he kind of re-entered my world in the last couple of years because he's had some conversion experience. He keeps talking about Jesus and reading his Bible. And so he certainly exists in my world. And I was like, I'd be all over that. So me and my wife went into this coffee shop, very strange scenario. And a guy stands up in front of 40 people, maybe, and plays a couple of songs on his guitar, says that he travels around with Russell. And now, ladies and gentlemen, Russell Brand. And he's dressed like you see him, with a wide open shirt and kind of crazy hair and fashion, big fashion shades on, and just starts spinning his tails in front of everybody. I don't know why he did this thing, but what I learned was, interesting fact, Russell lives there full time. This is his life. Seems to love Jesus. He got very excited reading us Luke 10, and it was very surreal. And because it was such a small crowd afterwards, he did a Q&A at the end. Of course, I jumped right into Q&A time. And then, of course, I went up to him afterwards and had some convo with him. And it was very unexpected and very fun. There you go.
We need more on that. What was the cue that you asked, and what was the, like, anything? This sounds like your biggest up close and in person celebrity interaction since your famous Ozzy Osbourne walk and talk.
I don't know. He talks about submission and repentance quite a lot. And just like, if you're going to come to Jesus, you have to give up. And so he kind of hit that theme, and I like that. And I was just kind of thinking as he was talking, wonder what that looks like in his normal life. I said, if people defer to you naturally, where do you submit to? And are there like mentors in your life that tell you what to do, et cetera? And he said, I'm very used to the idea of having somebody else over me and looking over my shoulder. And so he named a couple of older guys who were actually in the audience. And he pointed out guys in the back of the room. I looked back and it's little fat gray-haired men. And I think, okay, I can go with that as long as not everybody's cool. Which, by the way, he just mentioned very casually, well, behind the coffee bar over there, he didn't even announce it. He more like called out to him. It was Rob Zombie standing over there on the side. Like, who knows what kind of people are in his normal orbit? Just very strange, very strange. But yeah, I was kind of impressed with him. He seemed a little manic. He'd go on crazy tirades and talk about very animated. But I think he loves Jesus. So that was the bottom line for me.
That's awesome. And I think that this banter section might be worth a double donation from Drop Detailing, who's our banter section sponsor.
Yeah, right.
Because we have given the people who like banter a double dose today. Those who hate it, we're probably going to have to stick something at the front end that says skip 20 minutes if you want just the,
yeah,
the how to deal
true.
With
true.
Your rebellious
yeah, we probably
children.
Should do that. And right. I have to throw in, because you mentioned the good people at Drop Detailing, I keep meaning to do this, and I get so interested, of course, in our content. I don't always say it, but I have to say, every day I watch the Abraham's Wallet accounts, and every day there are donations that come in from our people. And some of those are $5. I don't think $5 is even an option anymore on our support page, because when you remove all of the fees and stuff, there's not a lot left after $5. But the point is, even when people give us comparatively little, it means a lot, and it keeps the lights on. And so I just wanted to say, we don't often, I mean, we're not here to like shine light on the people that send us money, but it really does make a difference. And we're very grateful for all of our partners and everybody that helps support what we're doing here. So I got to throw that out. Okay. Here's the issue. As you know, when you and I are texting back and forth about our topics, there's any number of things that are kind of in the air for the two of us, whether it's finance stuff or the leading of families. And something very present that a dude came to me recently about, and I'm just seeing it over and over again, is this question of, is it too late for my kid? I feel that my kid is spoiled, or I go into public and I'm embarrassed by the behavior of my child. I was at a funeral yesterday, and at the funeral, in the row right in front of me, there's probably a 7 or 8 year old boy. And clearly there were no limits at all on what he felt that he could do to communicate to everyone around him, I'm bored with what's going on. And so he is just, he's flailing all over his mother. He's taken off her shoes, and dad's kind of sitting there dumbly, kind of letting the whole thing unfold. And I'm thinking to myself, is it too late? Maybe there comes a point where it's too late. No, I'm kidding. So let's say you've got a spoiled kid and you realize, boy, we have trouble controlling this child, or this child doesn't have self-control. What do we do? And I want to talk about that because I think I have heard some really good advice on this. Some of what I'm going to be saying today comes from a good friend of mine, Travis Burkhart, who lives here in Cincinnati, who I've asked about this very topic. And he's doing he and his wife are doing an awesome job, child training. So his thoughts are valuable. And I just want to start with asking this question. What do we mean? Like, what's actually happening in the child when we say a child is spoiled? What is kind of a biblical analysis of what's happening with this child? So the child is demanding. That is, I expect the world to go the way that I want it to go, which, if you just fast forward a few years and go, that's not going to work out well for anybody that says they're a follower of Christ, to just go, I need the world to work in a specific way or else I'm going to lose it. Non-compliant. Now we're getting back to Russell Brand's situation. Compliance, submission, the willingness to obey the wishes of someone else, and the non-compliance, and then lastly, inconsiderate. I think that's my little list of what a spoiled kid is. Inconsiderate of the needs of others. If you see any shades of that, of course, you're going to see shades of this in your children, and we're trying to address them, but you might have some cold water in the face at Christmas time, or when the family gets together for a birthday or something, you realize, well, my child is not in the place that I wanted them to be in, and I'm starting to feel the pressure. They might be spoiled. Well, our bottom line, I think, or right off the top, is that it's not too late. It's not too late to address these things. I do want to say that the trouble isn't just with the child. The trouble is with you and the way that you have been parenting. And so we're going to have to make some changes. And you have to see that. You have to say that right up front, that what I'm seeing in my child is a reflection of me and what I have been doing with regards to the child. So we always, Mark, ground our reality in the Word of God. I'm going to read 3 verses, and I'm just going to let you apply those to the situation we're talking about. Let's imagine that our client is a 6-year-old boy. Okay. Here's how we're grounding our reality. Three verses, all from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24, a classic around my house. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Proverbs 29:15, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? A rod and a reprimand actually impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. And then Proverbs 19:18, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. That is a shocking and convicting verse. Proverbs 19, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. What do you say?
Well, the prevailing theme on these three verses is discipline. I've been in church services where the whole sermon was just spank your kids. That's probably really uncommon for our listeners. I'm guessing a lot of people would go, they would never say that from the pulpit at my church, even if the pastor would agree with it. Generally, it's very not in vogue to say that. We do think that that's a tool in the tool bag. So part of me says, well, yeah, literal rod is a piece of this, because how else are you going to impose discomfort and correction on a kid who's too young to have a clue what you're talking about when you sort of use other forms of, I'm going to put some discomfort into your life? It doesn't exist with a three-year-old, right? I can't really adequately provide the type of feedback with the direct connection to the place you've stepped out of line that I can if I use a swift and measured amount of physical discomfort for you. So that's my one thought. Do you want to drill down on the rod?
Yeah, I think that what you mentioned discipline. Okay, so that is a word that is used in all of these verses. It doesn't use the word punishment. The one who loves their children is careful to punish them. That's not what it says. The one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. That is to create discipline. When I hear discipline, I think of people in the army. Maybe I'm going back 30 years in my brain. What used to be the army? Which means a bugle goes off. You get up at 5 o'clock, whether you like it or not. You're sitting at the table when it's time for meals at this time. You eat for this amount of time. You didn't pick the food. Nobody asked you what you're going to eat. You eat the food that's handed to you. You eat it if you are part of the Texas A&M ROTC program. You eat the food in the way that we tell you to. You dress this way. You make your bed this way. You do physical exercise this way. You learn this trade at this time. This is your off time and there's no more. You're going to maintain these standards of grooming, et cetera, et cetera. All of this stuff is coming down on you from above, and discipline simply means you can walk underneath those structures and it not break your brain. It doesn't break your life. You can exist underneath those structures. And then this happens over and over and over with successful people in business, successful people in politics. Then if you remove the external constraints of the army, think of our Vice President J.D. Vance. I've read his book. He talked about how much the Marines did to shape his inner life. You remove those external constraints, and here's a person who has developed the ability to live in a disciplined way. Now they get to decide, I'm going to get up at this time. I'll eat this kind of food. I'll give myself this much time for it. And they're able to introduce constraints of their choosing. That's a person who has become friends with discipline. So when the scriptures talk about you must discipline your child, a child that's left undisciplined disgraces his mother. It doesn't mean that I expect somebody to be getting spankings at the funeral. It means that the child's heart has been composed in such a way that he is submissive to discipline, even in the moment when nobody's speaking to him, nobody's touching to him. He's disciplined, he's self-composed. And I'll introduce a phrase here that we can't get around when we talk about spoiled children: self-control.
Yeah, go ahead. I think that the big difference there is discipline and punishment. And you read those three proverbs, but most of you have heard the verse, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12 talks about, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Jesus says in Revelation 3, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He's talking to the lukewarm church. But these are the times we see the word discipline is very different than the times we see the word punishment.
Yeah.
Which the word punishment, it tends to be pulled out when, 1 Thessalonians 1 says, God's going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know him. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. That is different. That is not discipline that leads to wisdom. And
yeah.
So I think that a lot of the backlash against the rod, whether that's the physical rod or some other form of uncomfortable discipline imposed by parents on kids, is because they think it's just mean and like retributive.
Yes.
And really it's the opposite. It's the same way the Lord disciplines us. And gosh, I have said to God in the last week, please don't be done with me just because I keep screwing up. Discipline
yeah.
me, because it gets real scary, I think, if you go the wrong direction, know it, and then go, I don't think I'm getting any correction here anymore.
Yeah.
I think I might have pushed past the point, So I think that's important. I was going to talk a little bit about the what if you're dealing with a kid who it's not 6, who's 15, but we can kind of push that towards the end of the episode
yeah.
if you've got more.
Yeah. I'll just say this about the rod, because I want to move on from theory and get very practical for people. But here's what the Bible says about this rod. And by the way, we don't think that rod is beating somebody with a club. I think the most common rod that happens in the households I know of here in Cincinnati is the paint stirrer that you get from the hardware store, the very thin balsa wood thing. And it's more to get a child's attention and to communicate your unhappiness than it is, let's see if we can get some welts to rise on their backside. That's not the goal at all. The goal is simply that some distracted boy is dealing with a frog and you pop him and it's, oh, was there a, yeah, what is it? It's not that I've got to break your heart and make you cry. Not the goal. I don't think it is. So all I want to say about this rod is that the Bible says, we have this verse, I just read it, that says that it imparts wisdom. There's another verse I did not have ready for rod talk that says that it removes foolishness. So if you had any implement, if the Bible described any implement and it said it will add wisdom and remove foolishness, I would get interested in that implement. I don't care whether it's a plow or a glove or a helmet or what. And the Bible says, use this thing in the training of your child. So to me, the question is not, what do I think I like the idea of using a rod? That, I'm not interested in that question, because I'm a Jesus follower and I love the word. My question is, what does it mean to me, God? How do I do this thing? How do I do this in a way where I want to obey the scriptures that says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I think that means don't bring them needless pain or psychological damage. How do I do this thing in a responsible way where the goal isn't pain, as much pain as possible, et cetera. That's the question for us, is how do we use this implement? All right, I'm ready to get practical unless you want to say something else.
No, let's do it.
Okay. I imagine that the dad who's like, okay, I've got trouble with my kids. We're, what is this, 35 minutes in here? Come on. Well, I want to give you some very practical help. So number one, I want you to understand that your child that you think of as spoiled or on the edge of spoiled, your child has too much autonomy. I think you have to, you need to come to grips with that. Your child has too many options. I had this conversation recently with a dad, and I said, does your child, who you describe as spoiled and that you're concerned about, does your child choose their own clothing? Yes. Does your child choose their own food at mealtimes? Yes. Does your child choose when it goes to sleep? Yes. I said, well, you got a place to start there. You need to start dictating these things to your child. So it's not going to break your child to say you're wearing this and this today. It's simply going to remove the buffet table of options from your child and say you're going to submit in this way. It just, and you can do it very lightheartedly and friendly and happy. Hey, I picked this out. You're going to wear this today. Here's the food that we're all having this food for dinner. That means you're going to have this. Well, I'm not sure my 30-month-old is going to want beef stew. So I'm going to make them quesadillas. No, the family's having beef stew. So that's what's for dinner tonight. I'm not making you something special. I'm dictating your life, definitely dictating what time you go to sleep, et cetera. I'm just telling you, this is simple stuff, and you need to get your kid off the throne in their life. And these little very low level practical things, your child will feel that, wait a second, my options are being taken away from me. And yes, that would be true. I'm going to decrease your autonomy.
It's so obvious, the downstream effects of just saying whatever's for dinner is for dinner. And you act like, some people will say that's not very nice because like their palate is different. And I say the reason that I have kids who unfortunately at their kind of teen and preteen years now cost me a freaking fortune when we go to a restaurant because they have so developed their palates that they're like, I'm going to have the smoked octopus and the whatever is the most expensive thing. I mean, I'm like, well, we're going to not do that tonight. But the reason they have developed such a broad taste for food is because we did that. We just said, whatever we're eating is what we're eating.
Yes.
There is a degree to which I have to submit to my family's needs there because I would like, when we order Thai food, to sweat my way through a ultra spicy drunken noodles, but that will be unpleasant for the family. So it's not like I'm saying, who cares what they like? We're eating what I want. It's not that. Yeah. But I am saying, I don't care. Even we had Mexican food last night. My kid's like, I want a cheese quesadilla. No. You're going to have meat and like,
yes.
I'm not trying to make you eat too healthy, kids. You still have delicious Mexican food.
There's still plenty of lard in those refritos.
Right. But I think it not only is helpful to the moment, it pays dividends in the long run. And
of course,
you can tell which kids got catered to when they sit down at a table when they're 15.
Of course.
Because the downstream effects of just that simple one area of life is visible probably for the rest of their lives and what they
absolutely
eat.
Yes. In Luke 10, when Jesus is sending his men out, I actually used this practically with the guys that I disciple. And it says, when people put food in front of you, you eat it and you're grateful for it. Jesus actually says that to his adult male disciples. And so if I'm ever with a guy that I'm discipling, and he comes off as this kind of picky, I'm not sure about that. I kind of prefer I look at him like, no, you're eating what was served to us and you're going to be grateful for it, you know? So yes, as you say, we can develop that. So your problem, dad, if you have a spoiled kid that you say is spoiled, your problem is one, that kid has too much autonomy. Two, this child has too many choices. So look at even their I have known people, I walked into their house and just off the foyer, and it was designed when the person designed, the architect designed the house, they were thinking this was the office. I've looked in that room and it is just packed to the ceiling with toys. And there'll be a whole wall that's just Legos. And this is the toy room. And I say, do your kids play with all of these toys? And invariably it's like, well, no, there's a handful that they play with. What are you doing? We have to realize that giving our children endless choices, it feels like, and we like to tell ourselves, I'm just being loving towards them. There is a kind of indulgence for a child that at some point is bad for their soul. I would ask you, Dad, do you have endless choices? Do you get to do anything you want with your spare time with unlimited amounts of time there? Do you get to wear anything you want at all times? That I'm teasing our upcoming fashion episode, Mark, that you're very excited about. But the answer to that should be no. I don't get to wear what I want and then most comfortable with at all times. So what you can do is foster a kind of a King Louis syndrome in your child where they're sitting on a throne. I'll say yes to this. I'll say no to this. Who will please me now? What's the food that you have? Mother, I like for you to peel the grapes before you serve them to me. I've seen this. I've seen this with two-year-olds where the mom is working so hard to create food just for the two-year-old that the two-year-old will approve of and consume. And it's insane. You are creating your own problems in the way that you're raising your child. Your child has too much autonomy. They have too many choices, and I have to take it back to something I've already said. Dad, you are passive and you're not involved enough. If those two things are happening, I got to look you in the eye and say, you have to figure out a way to be more involved. So those are your problems that I, as I see it, and I'm going to give you some to-dos. Here's the first thing, Dad. I'm going to give you some hard advice. I'm putting my hands on your shoulders the way that Mark said that I did with this guy that he saw. I'm doing it, saying it to you. And I'm saying, you have to own your own sin in this scenario. So the first thing that you need to do, Dad, is you need to go before your family. You need to go to this problem child or to the family as a whole. You certainly need to go to your wife who is aggrieved by your spoiled child. You need to go to them and you need to repent. You need to confess your sin and say, I have not performed as a dad the way that I need to. And if you need to cite what happened at the funeral last week, go like, that whole scene was a report card on me and I'm not doing all that I need to do. Just confess to the family, I haven't trained the kids as well as I need to. And the Bible tells me I have to create discipline in them and I haven't done it. And so I'm going to, this is part of repentance, is repentance isn't just going, that was wrong. I shouldn't have stolen the candy bar. Repentance is I'm turning the other way. So you would say to your family, I blew it and I confess this to God and to my family. And here's what I'm going to start doing. I want everybody to know that things are going to change and I am going to start loving you better by training in discipline and dealing with problems better instead of being lazily passive. It's somebody else's problem or mom can fix that. No, it's going, I'm the sheriff here and the buck stops with me. So I'm going to repent and I'm going to reset expectations in my family. That's number one. Number two, you're going to start dictating more to your little tyrant. And I've already said, you're going to try to remove and dismantle his throne. So you're going to decrease his autonomy. When I had this conversation with a guy, he said, well, I want to, and I've heard this line much, which is why I'm repeating it here, but I want to make sure that my son can make good choices for himself. And I think my next question was, how old is he? And it was like, 4. Okay. I appreciate that when your child is 20, you want them to make good choices with their money and their morals and everything that's on their downline when they're out there in the world. That's not going to happen if they haven't first learned how to submit and obey. The job description for the father is you teach them how to obey. I'm quoting Matthew 28. This is the job of a disciple maker. Teach them how to obey everything I commanded you, and I'm with you until the end of the world in this endeavor. So says Jesus, the Messiah. He says, I'm with you if you'll teach people how to obey. Your children or your disciples, you got to teach them how to obey. They don't have the ability to make decisions for themselves. Again, I know I made reference to J.D. Vance, but J.D. Vance's life as a young man, it was crazy and wild. His mother was on drugs, his dad was gone, and he did anything that he wanted. And he said, I did not have the discipline to like tie my shoes. And then I went into the Marines and I came out and thought, oh, I can take care of myself. I can take care of my schedule. I can be productive. And he used those skills to do all kinds of things with his life. He's a lawyer and he went to Ohio State and blah, blah, blah. If you haven't given your children those tools of discipline, you can't skip that step and say, well, I want them to make good choices so they'll decide where we go on vacation as a five-year-old. No. Don't do that. They have to learn how to submit to their parents and obey their parents first. So start dictating more. Number three, I said, Dad, you need to repent to your family. You need to dictate more to your little tyrant and remove some of his options, decrease autonomy. Under that is strip away things from him. Okay, so there have to be no's, back to my room full of toys. There have to be no's for everyone in life. This, by the way, is a never-ending dynamic. Are there no's in your life, Dad? Are there things that you will not look at on your phone? Is there stuff that you will not spend your money on? Yes. Do you have a budget that tells you no, that you can't spend endless money on the food that you most enjoy? Yes. So part of being successful in life is having these no's around your life. And the weird thing is, as you become an adult and you lead your own home, there's usually no other person that will tell you no. You have to put that in yourself. Do you know what that's called? Self-control. When you have mastered yourself, I'm thinking of Genesis 4. It's a message to Cain. Sin is crouching at your door and it wants to take you, but you must master it. That self-mastery, you hear that language out in like pop psychology, but this is what the Holy Spirit working in your life looks like, which we call self-control. Self-control is something that you develop in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's something that he looks at you and goes, right on, do that. And you say, I'm going to do 20 push-ups a day for 30 days, and I'm going to make myself do it. It's one of the little constraints I'm putting on myself. It's called self-control. And when you do that little thing in your life, the Holy Spirit's going like, right on. I like that. You're developing this thing that looks like God, which is self-control. I'm just trying to make the point that having some no's around you is a lifelong pursuit. There's no age of your children that they don't need this. There have to be no's in your children's life, just the same way there are no's in your life. Your budget tells you no. I don't care if you pull down $10 million a year, there should be some no's in your life. Because if everything is yes all the time, it's bad for our hearts. I just heard this last night. A friend of mine, Byron, is taking his family next week on a camping trip. And he said, one of the points of the camping trip is we won't have any access to any internet. We won't have electricity and we won't have plumbing for a week. And he said, one of the reasons I'm doing this is because he said, I'm talking about myself. He's like a 50-year-old guy. He's going like, we get addicted to comfort. And I have to introduce constraints in my life so that I don't fall into thinking that life in God and the successful life is being surrounded by my comforts all the time. And if you believe that self-control is something that God loves, then you're going to have to develop it in your children. All right.
Throw I'm going to tell you three things, and I'll finish with a recommendation to check out what Tim Schmoyer has written about this. The first thing that I want to say is we've walked, even when we did our Abraham's Wallet retreat, where we got a bunch of guys together and talked through some of this stuff, we had multiple guys raise their hand and go, I've screwed this up. And they kind of got a bunch of other dudes that came around and laid hands on them and prayed for them. And they went home super fired up and ready to do this. And step one, what you said was repent to the family. And I think, Stephen, that some of these guys thought it was going to be this tearful, joyful moment where the family said, thank you, Father, for showing us the way. We now submit to you totally. And I just wanted to say, it's okay if your kids or your wife or whoever reacts by going, what the heck are you talking about?
That's totally fair.
Gird your loins and be like, I am not in this for a moment. I'm not expecting an instant turnaround here. I have probably led my family, whether it's for a year or 15 years, I've gone down this path of not disciplining for long enough that I'm going to have to myself take some pain in order to reverse that. So don't expect just that I get to say something heartfelt and now everything's fixed. It's going to potentially be a long uphill climb for you. Number two, with all of this stuff, I would just always return to what the goal is. We're dealing right now with my youngest who has developed some habits. Everyone outside of her goes, she's so obedient. She's so wonderful. She's so nice. And I noticed every time we say something she doesn't like, she obeys, but she bursts into tears and she like can't control her emotions. And it's kind of a little manipulation tactic I'm getting from an 8-year-old. And I have gone, this is something I have to fix, not so that she'll be better and she's still fine as like an obedient kid to me. I just want her to be in control of her emotions as an adult, as a mother and a wife and all these things that she's headed for. I'm noticing what the end goal is and going, I have an opportunity here to refine something in her with a little bit of training and discipline. So keeping the end goal in mind of what you're trying to build can be really helpful as you think about how you're coaching and disciplining kids towards something. It's not just for your own convenience so that they're manageable kids. It's because we're building kids who are better at all the things we do than we were.
That's right.
And I think one example of this is what our friend Tim Schmoyer wrote on his blog. He posted it on his social media. This is a guy who's been on the Abraham's Wallet board. He's somebody we trust a lot, and he's got a lot of good thoughts on just a lot of what we talk about. But his blog is TimSchmoyer.com, TimSchmoyer.com. You can read this there. But in a nutshell, he just talked about an experience they had back in 2020 with digitally trying to detox their family. And he did some research. It said that, you know, it takes about 2 to 4 weeks for your brain to recalibrate from some of the things they had just given unlimited access to for their kids, which included like lots of processed sugar and lots of screen time. And he's like, we noticed, like I'm sure a lot of you have, when we give our kids a bunch of this, they're difficult to control. Mm-hmm. And I liked what he said, because he said the initial result was total chaos and angry rebellion from the kids.
Yes.
And he said it was a couple weeks of just, we hate this and we don't really like you for imposing it on us. But he said it did shift the entire dynamic of the family. And so they did a full year with zero screens and they changed their diet. And then they began to introduce screens again. And I think they started with family movies. He even in this blog post talks about how they have integrated a smartphone into their teenage daughter's life in a way that just made sense, because they don't want to say it's always a no until it's a full yes. We're going to just train you up to handle all these things. So I thought it was a really good post, obviously, that applied to digital world and to food and all those things, but was really getting at a practical example of how a father noticed a problem, took responsibility for it, endured pain, and then gradually reintroduced things so that he did have disciplined children, and they're all at different stages. So some of them, he's like, they're not ready for that phone, and others, like, we're going to start introducing it, et cetera, et cetera. So I just wanted to commend that post to you guys as we close out.
Yeah, that's great.
To close out, though, I wanted to just ask you, if somebody's listening to this and they go, this is all good, I understand what you're saying if I have an 8-year-old, but what if I have a 16-year-old who says, you never disciplined me and now I'm an adult, so sorry, Charlie, I'm not interested. What do you do?
Yeah, God bless you. I would put my arm around you and say, if you want to save this child, you can. I really believe you can, because they're still under your roof. So they're still underneath your leadership. And I am speaking from some experience there. There were things that my dad saw in me at age 15 that he didn't like. And there were booms brought down, which my options were to move out of the house and figure out another way of life, or to come around to the army captain that I found myself underneath. Look, there's a spectrum of the way that the Lord treats us. Sometimes he treats us like the shepherd of the sheep. We're into that one. Sometimes he treats us like the God, the general of the angel armies. And we see repeatedly in the scriptures that he's developing soldiers. That's one of the metaphors. Paul tells Timothy, be a good soldier in the army and don't complain, is one of the things he says to him. Well, if you're finding that you got a 15-year-old who has not been discipled well, that's on you. I don't hate you for it, but it's a fact. Let's just get our heads around it. And you're going to have to find a gear where you're going to introduce some pain to your 15-year-old. As Mark just said, guess what? He's not going to love it. And he's not going to like you in the short term either. I know stories of people who, for instance, there was a girl that wanted to dress like a boy, and she wanted her parents to affirm her, you know, quote, gender dysphoria. And there was a hammer brought down, which is, you're my daughter. You live in my house. You're going to wear the clothes that I tell you to wear, even as like a 16-year-old. And that woman is now in her late 20s and says, and throws her arms around dad and go, you saved my life. And I know I was a problem, and I know I hated you in the moment, and I know I said everything I could to hurt you, and you saved my life. And we have to be thinking that sort of long-term. If you're dealing with a teen where you see the seeds of rebellion, even hatred of God in your own children, and you go, oh God, would you give me the fortitude to love this child enough to oppose the death that I see in them? That these are the passages we just read. They're talking. The stakes are pretty high. We're talking about death that you're introducing your child to, or that you're going to pull out of their mouths. So I know that was a bunch of cheerleading talk and not much practical. The things are the same. You're going to have to remove options from this child. You might have to take away the keys. You might have to say, you're not on your own. You don't have an unlimited credit card. I'm limiting what you do, because you're going to walk nearer to me. You're going to have to walk with me, dad. You're going to have to do more in the life of this problem child. You're not just going to lock them in a room and throw food in there every once in a while. They're going to get closer to you. You're going to restrict their options, and you're going to start introducing discipline into their lives to save their souls. So it's the same principles. Of course, it's going to feel very different for a 15-year-old, but I think the principles are the same. So listen, maybe you don't have spoiled kids and you don't think it's too late for your children, but I do think that some of the things that we said still apply to you, which is, I think that we think sometimes, when I get to a certain age, or when I get to a certain financial standing, then the restraints will come off. People without restraints biblically end in death. Does this ring a bell? The people that cast off restraints, that's not a good thing. God wants restraints in your life. He wants to develop self-control in you. If you're a 40-year-old man, you're going to have to introduce those constraints on yourself. And as a parent, even if you're a 23-year-old with a new baby, I am blessing you and encouraging you. You must introduce constraints for this child for their own good. And if you see problems at age 5, 6, 7, hey, good news. You see problems. At least you see them. At least you're willing to address them. It's not too late. So I'll say again, the stakes are incredibly high, and you must insert yourself into your child's training, because we're talking about the future of your family here. So bless you all as you continue to raise these families that you know are going to carry your legacy forward and are going to express the kingdom of God. May we all build the kind of children who have control over their own souls. They have control over their minds, as we're commanded to do. They don't listen to their passions. We were just reading James 4 last night. It says that you don't let your passions run away with you. You make those things submit to the truth of God. May we continue in this. And I know it gets tiring. Man, if you've got 3 or 4 little ones under the age of 10, you're thinking, I don't know how much longer I can do this. Well, I would say to you, you can do it for another day. You can do it for another week. Keep going. Have rhythms of discipline in your home to build the kind of kids that you know God looks for in your homes. Bless you as you pursue these things, and we'll see you next time.